Our reading today is in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11. We brought this up last sermon, and this week we're going to continue. And it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property in between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to citizens of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, bring a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate." What can we learn from this story of the prodigal son dealing with debt? I just got your attention, huh? Dealing with life. Dealing with people. That's what we're going to explore today as we delve into God's holy word. Now, before we start, allow me to delve into the word that far too many people pass over. Debt. Now, for you trivia, for our trivia section, let's do that. And I promise this trivia section will apply to our sermon. The trivia facts are from a 10-year-old article. And now allow me to tell you that it's gotten a lot worse in this last 10 years since that article was written. Aline was 30 years old. And she had $3,500 balance on her Citibank credit card at an 18% interest. She made the minimum payments each month. She just makes the minimum payment. How old will she be when that credit card is paid off? 70 years old. That's the math. Susan and Tom needed a new washing machine, so they went to Sears. That's before Sears closed, right? And they found one for $299. So they got the Sears credit card and made the minimum payment each month. By the time the washing machine was paid off, how much did Susan and Tom actually pay for that washing machine? $1,199. Debt has become as American as apple pie. According to one bank's research of applicants for home loans, they found that 92% of the applicants had a minimum of 4 credit cards. And 3 of the 4 credit cards were at the maximum allowed limits. 82% of those applicants had 2 car payments, and the average payment was $326 for 48 months. Now remember, this was a 10-year-old article, okay? What's happened to the price of cars? They're through the roof. 73% of the applicants showed some late payments on their credit report. When young adults face the decision to keep a new car or sell it in order to qualify for a home loan, now let me say that clearly. I'm going to say it one more time because I might have lost you. When young adults face the decision to keep a new car or sell it in order to qualify for a home loan, because that's where they're at, 50% of those first-time home buyers chose to keep the car and continue renting. 32% of the young adults applying for a home loan had overdraft their checking account in less than 90 days before the date of application. It reminds me of the true story. Now, this is absolutely a true story. And I got my sermon notes. You can, if you want to check it out, right? A butcher store some time back. The owner said, one day a customer informed me she had gotten some unexpected money. And she wanted to fill her freezer. And she picked about $200 worth of meat and handed me her credit card. And the butcher replied, she said, I thought you came into some unexpected money. I did, she explained. They raised my credit limit. Debt would seem, it's gotten out of control in America. Now, debtors' prisons were abolished in America in the year 1833. Until that time, failure to pay what you owe could land you in jail. Debtors' prisons added a nice touch. Not only were you forced to pay your debt, but you were also forced to pay your prison fees. And that slide's going to pop up here in just a second, so I'm going to get you right again. Not only were you forced to pay your debt, you were also forced to pay your prison fees. These prisons did not allow work release, and the prisoners didn't get to print license plates to earn money. So once locked up, debtors were almost solely dependent on friends or family in order to pay the bill, sometimes for a debt less than a dollar in our modern money. Even though debtors' prisons ended in 1833, you can still go to prison for your debts. The easiest and most direct way is by failing to pay certain kinds of debt, including child support, alimony, or court fines. It is because by failing to pay, you violated a court order. It is not the debt that lands you in jail in America. It's non-compliance with the order of the court that lands you in jail. But some debt is not a bad thing. Some debt, now hear me out, some debt is not a bad thing. And as I was preparing today's sermon, you know, I struggled with this strange reality, but I wanted to share, it's not bad. Some debt is not a bad thing. In our society, given the interest rates, buying a house is usually a better investment of your money than renting an apartment. But unless you have a sizable amount of money in your back pocket, buying a house requires us to borrow money. And there's nothing wrong with that. Most people buy a car are required to borrow some money. And if we are careful and buy a good car with reasonable price within our budget, there's nothing wrong with that either. Borrowing money sometimes makes sense. Banks will only lend money to creditors who have borrowed money in the past. And I've known people who borrowed small amounts of money from a bank and then pay it back in a timely fashion to establish a credit record so they can buy a house. That's not a bad thing. That's what some people have done. So that when they really need to borrow money to buy that house, they can do it. Many Americans, including Christians, are in serious trouble with their finances. They don't seem to realize that debts have to be paid. Psalms chapter 37, verse 21 tells us, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Many people struggle with debt. It affects their marriages, it affects their health, it affects their ability to even function. They become slaves to their debt. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 tells us, a borrower is the servant of the lender. And what that means is our debts can make us into slaves. Forever working to pay off debts, we put ourselves into a debtor's prison. And that's not what God wants for our lives. As we read through today's story of the prodigal son, we find several reasons why we might get into debt. Reason number one. Debt is often the result of a desire to get what we want now. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 12 says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger said to the father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Now, when do we normally get an inheritance? When someone dies. But the prodigal didn't want to wait till his dad died. He wanted the money now. And that's the problem with many people getting a debt. They see something that pleases them and they have to have it. They can't wait and they won't wait. And I've often heard commercials from banks and mortgage companies that have literally made me angry. Have you ever gotten mad at your TV? Or is it just me? Hey, at least I don't talk back for it, so bear with me. See, they will say, you have to have that vacation. You've always dreamed of. You have to have that vacation always dreamed of. Or maybe you need that living room suite that you've always wanted. Or how about the new garage that you wanted to have? We'll lend you the money. Yeah, for a fee. Don't defer your dream, they tell you. Don't wait till you can actually afford it. Buy it now. And that's the kind of thing that got the prodigal son into trouble. When buying something for your family, you need to ask, do I need this or do I merely want it? Whether you need something or you want something, can it wait till I can afford it, basically, is the question. Remember, the prodigal son got into debt because he wanted it now. Reason number two is, debt can be the result of laziness. In Luke chapter 15, verse 13, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. This boy wasn't there to work. He was there to play. He figured the money would last forever. And that's the way he'd live. Why work if I can simply live off my inheritance? But now, God has always had a strict work ethic for his people. If you read the Bible, he's always had a strict work ethic. The Apostle Paul wrote, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, a mind your own business in your work, and work with your hands. Now, that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Check it out. It's a great passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Work. In fact, he told the church in Thessalonica, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If a man will not work, he will not eat. The book of Proverbs, King Solomon warns, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. That's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, if you want to check it out. This one I love. The one proverb that comes to mind whenever I am tempted to be a little lazy. I do get a little lazy once in a while. My wife would not agree with that, but I do, right? No, this is in the Bible. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit and the scarcity of like an armed man. That is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. It says it in God's word. Now, the third reason is debt can be the result of sinful behavior. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of wild living the prodigal son engaged in. But in our day, sinful behavior is an expensive proposition. Alcohol, cigarettes, lottery tickets, not to mention drugs, sexual promiscuity, they all have price tags. They cost something. And the money we spend on these behaviors is money we could spend on paying off debts, taking care of our families, paying for our retirement, right? Or most importantly, helping God's work and building his kingdom. Does that make sense? Reason number four. What the story of the prodigal son teaches us is that debt can come about because we are impatient, lazy, or sinful. It also teaches us that debt can come upon us even if we've done nothing wrong. Luke chapter 15, verse 14, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. You don't have to be a prodigal personality to get hurt by the unforeseen. Droughts, fires, tumbling stock market, downsizing of your workplace that cost you your job, your spouse dies, things happen. Or divorce destroys your marriage and your finances. Being in debt isn't always because you've done something wrong. It happens. But if you're in debt, if you're struggling financially, what can you do about it? Now, the prodigal son did a few things that can help us sitting here today in dealing with our debts. First, he took stock of his situation. Luke chapter 15, verse 17, he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." In order to get rid of debt's power over us, we have to realize that our financial situation can be fixed. But our lifestyle has to change. Our way of looking at money has to be repaired. We may have to give up one of our days off to grab a second source of income to discharge the debt. Until this point in his life, even as he sat among the squalor of the pigs, the prodigal son hadn't changed his thinking about his lifestyle. If he lived in our day, he might have taken his meager savings and bought lottery tickets. But before he came to his senses, if he'd won a Powerball, let's just say he'd won a Powerball, right? He'd gone right back to the living that always he was living, and eventually he'd run out of money again. He'd wound up right back where he started. He had to change. Now, there are companies who will help the serious debt person with debt restructuring loans. What they do is help people put all their credit card debts and all their debts into one loan at a significantly lower rate. And if their clients don't borrow any more money in a short period of years, they can climb out of debt. The problem is, however, that many who take out these debt restructuring loans only go out and use their credit cards for more purchases. And they end up in worse shape than when they got the loan. Let me give you a sidebar here now. I knew one company that said to freeze them in blocks of ice in your freezer because you needed to keep one of them so you couldn't use it. They actually said that. It's crazy. But I got to get back to the sermon. What could have happened to the prodigal? See, all that could have happened to the prodigal, but something changed him. Once he came to his sense and realized that he had to change his lifestyle, he was on his way with dealing with his debts. Secondly, he swallowed his pride. He set out to go back to the Father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Luke 15, verse 18-19. That took a lot of courage. And it took a lot of humility. Many people get into debt and stay there because they're too proud to get help. They won't go to their families. They won't approach their church. They won't seek public assistance. And they'll never think about doing bankruptcy. And while all that may seem noble, it's not biblically sound thinking. In the New Testament, for example, farmers were to leave one-tenth of their crops for the poor to glean. I better explain that for you. I'm going to get off the sermon here a second. They left the corners, one-tenth of their crop. So if you were a poor family, you went out and gleaned your you got to go pick the grapes, you got to go pick the grain. You had to work to glean. The Bible says if a man will not work, he does not eat. But they left one-tenth of their crops. That was a requirement of the Jewish faith. One-tenth for the poor. But you had to work. That was a form of public assistance. It was part of God's plan for people to take care of other people in the short-term need, for the poor. And bankruptcy. Now, let me talk to you about bankruptcy. Did you realize that our nation's bankruptcy laws are based upon the Old Testament law? Every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, all debts were erased in Israel, and all family land that had been sold had to be returned to the original family. That was the year of Jubilee. When they sing about the year of Jubilee, that meant if you sold your land, you get it back. So when you're buying it, you understand it's going to happen every 50 years. In other words, that's biblical chapter 11. So if you need help financially, there's not anything wrong with asking about help. Now, granted, we don't want to make a habit out of it, but there's nothing wrong with getting help when we're down and out. And so first, the prodigal son took stock of his situation. And secondly, he swallowed his pride and he sought help. And lastly, the prodigal son returned to his father for his help. Luke 15:18 said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. But when he got to the father, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran and threw his arms around his son and kissed him. And he said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No. I'm no longer worthy. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe. Put a ring on him, his finger, and sandal on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us have a feast and celebrate. Now, most of you sitting here probably realize Jesus didn't tell his prodigal about his parable about the prodigal son to teach us about financial responsibility. as important as it is for us who are his children to be good stewards of money that he's given us, we realize that Jesus' parable of the prodigal son was a story about the people who had turned their backs on God. People who wanted to run their own lives their own way. Without God's interference. And through this parable, Jesus was saying that the result of that rejection of God's authority in their lives would be ruin, financial and other words. It is a repeated theme throughout Scripture. If you're going to have any hope of surviving financially in the world, you must turn to God. You must allow him to control every part of your life. And only then can we relax with the knowledge that he will take care of our needs. King David said, "When I was young, and now I'm old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, the righteous forsake their children who are begging bread." Those words are Proverbs 37, verse 25. Isaiah comforts us, the prophet Isaiah comforts us. "Even in your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you and I will sustain you and I will rescue." Those words, that's Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4. God will sustain us. He will support us. The Bible does not promise we will be the wealthiest people in the land. Never on his pages does it say that. And God doesn't say that we will always have everything we want. But he does promise that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things, food and clothes, will be given to you as well. That's Matthew 6:33. Things that we need are always available. Commenting on this story about the prodigal son, Bob Russell wrote, "The first mistake a lot of us make in the way of financial trouble is overestimating the importance of money. We think money will solve our problems. It will bring us happiness, buy us friends, make us important. When the son ended up in the pig pen, he realized there were things in his life more important than money. I'm sure he wished he could go back and undo all the damage he'd done. Wasting his inheritance, ruining his relationship with his family, eating with pigs was a high price to pay for momentary pleasure the money brought him. God's people have never felt comfortable with being in debt, and we never should. But we need to understand that God never intended money to be the focus of our lives. At one point in his ministry, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Those words of Jesus are found in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36. Now, there's a cathedral. Over the arch door of the Cathedral of Medellin, there are three motifs. On the left, a wreath of roses. And it says, "All that which pleases is for a moment." It's carved in the stone. On the right is a cross in the words, "All which troubles us is but for a moment." Carved in the stone. In the center door, because it's transferred to English, it may not sound quite as good, That only is important which is eternal. My point is, until you realize the importance of the eternal, Even if you're the richest man on the face of this earth, you'll be destitute as a poor person. You'll be just as a poor person the rest of your life. Today we took communion. We did not have to hide like many of our church brothers have to do, especially over in Nepal right now in India. We came up as a family and ate it together. You paid, you were worth the highest price God could ever pay. Your value to God was worth his only begotten son. Think about that for a moment. Far too often, churches remind us that we're servants. And yes, here on this earth, we're a servant, but we're also an adopted son and daughter of the Most High God. And we represent him as his son and daughter. That's where we have to get our mindset to. It's one thing to be a servant, you know, and say, okay, I'm working hard doing all this. No. We're doing this as a son and daughter. We're representing our Father. We do things to represent him. We do lots of fun things, too, to represent, to help each other. Now, there's a thing you can make casserole covers coming up, right? There's a thing, you can have a game night. We're going to have prayer before the election. We have stuff that always happens in church. But we also believe in coming beside you and helping you. The problem is if we don't know, we can't help you. We can fix things. See, I know people who know how to fix things in this church. You give them a problem and it gets fixed. They love tearing the things apart. Some I would not let touch plumbing though. I joke about that. But that's what being part of a family is sharing our needs with each other. We are blessed to be the family of God. We love each other, we respect each other, and we care for each other. Think about that. Somebody loves you. Somebody cares for you. We don't change the message changes us. That's what's the most important thing. Now we need to close in prayer because there's goodies out there waiting, and then you guys all want to go out and have some fun. I don't know what you want to do today, but enjoy the day. Let's have a closing prayer, and then we'll sing our last song. Our Heavenly Father, we have just dealt with very tough teaching. We ask for wisdom for each person here. We ask that you just let your Holy Spirit fall on them and they might be refreshed as they realize that you supply every need. Guide us and direct us to be your children at this time. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.